opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear God. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Fear Not, Little Flock. For a number of weeks, we've been talking about dealing with the fear in our lives so that we can walk in the kind of faith that moves mountains and kills fig trees. And we've made the point that because of the nature of life in a sin-cursed earth, we're going to encounter situations that make us feel afraid. Because of the nature of life in a sin-cursed earth, because of the uncertainty of the future of life in a sin-cursed earth, we're going to face things that make us worry. Fear is a reaction to your present situation. Worry is apprehension over something in the future. Both fear and worry bring torment, and both fear and worry undermine our faith. God's message to his people in the face of fearful and worrisome circumstances is always, fear not, be not afraid, don't be anxious. Now, we have spent weeks talking about that in detail. That's a little short summary of a bunch of weeks. When God says, fear not, he always gives us reasons why we do not have to fear. When he says, fear not, he always gives us reasons why we do not have to fear. Look at Luke chapter 12. This has been a key verse for us for the past couple of months. And I want to begin with it tonight as we add information to our discussion. Luke chapter 12, excuse me. Let me start, let me start in verse 22. I'm not going to read the whole passage. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Then he goes on to talk about the birds that eat and the flowers that are dressed, and we matter more than a bird or a flower. Verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is Luke's version of what is found in Matthew chapter 6. You don't have to worry about where the necessities of life are going to come from because your Father cares for you. He takes care of his creation, and you matter more than birds or flowers. Then in that context, we have verse 32, which is our key verse. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In the context of our material needs being met, Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We see several things there. First off, fear not, and then there's a reason why you don't have to fear. Why do I not have to fear? Why do I not have to worry about where the basics of life are going to come from? Because it is my Father's good pleasure to give me the kingdom. Let me just read you a couple of translations of that. Dismiss your fears, for your Father delighted to give, plans to give, has determined to give you his kingdom. Now, if you study that out, Adam Clark, in his commentary, I like Adam Clark's commentary. He was a Hebrew and Greek scholar. That's one reason I like him. He lived in the 1700s, commented on every verse in the Bible. His commentaries, it's a three-volume set. It takes up about that much space on my shelf. It costs $100 25 years ago, so I can imagine what it costs now. I like him. Some of his theology I don't agree with, but I like his comments on the language and on the customs of the day. He said that the verb tense here, where Jesus said, fear not, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, he said the verb tense intimates not that God will give us the kingdom, but that he has given us the kingdom. It has pleased the Father to give you the kingdom. Now, there are many aspects to what the kingdom of God means, but in the context in which this statement is made, material needs being met, Jesus is clearly talking about the provisions of the kingdom. When he says you don't have to worry about where your material needs are going to come from because it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, he is clearly talking about the fact that being given the kingdom means your material needs will be met. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, we could do a whole lesson on this, but through the new birth, you and I have become part of the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, God has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. It is an invisible kingdom at this stage. When Jesus comes again, he's going to establish a visible kingdom on this earth. But right now, the kingdom of God is the invisible rule and reign of God in this earth. But it is a kingdom of full power, full provision, and full protection, which can and will produce visible, tangible results in our lives by God's grace through faith. We could do the whole lesson on that. And ultimately in this series, we're going to get to that, talking about faith to see the blessing of God manifested in your life. But we're a number of months away from that, I think. However, let me just make this comment. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you're familiar with that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace through faith. We all understand that. God's grace has made salvation available, and it's faith. When the Word of God is presented to you, faith, which comes from the Word, activates the power of God to bring salvation into your life. Now, we understand that to mean salvation from our sins. But the word saved, in the Greek, the verb is sozo, S-O-Z-O, the noun is soteria. And if you study the word salvation out, it is much broader than just saved from going to hell. It's much broader than just saved from sin. It has the idea, and it can be translated in each of the following ways. You can look this up in any concordance. It'll show you this. It has the idea of healing. Many times when it says Jesus healed people, the Greek word is this word, sozo. It has the idea of healing, wholeness, soundness, preservation or protection, and safety. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. If salvation was a yardstick, not going to hell is 1/4 of an inch on that yardstick. There's 35 3/4 inches of provision through salvation for this life. I thank God I'm not going to hell. But that's a small part of the salvation that has been provided for us. All of that comes to us through faith. God has made the kingdom of provision, power, and protection available to us, and we possess it through faith. Now, as I say, we'll ultimately get to that, discussing that in detail. But what I want to work on tonight is this. Many people struggle with believing that God has provided or will provide for them because they doubt his love and concern for them. I know I'm beating the same drum, but that's where people are at. It's easy to sit in a meeting when you feel good and say, yes, God is for me, he'll help me out. But when what you see in your life suddenly doesn't match that, that's when the devil comes to steal the word. That's when it's very easy to say, what's God doing to me? Why is he allowing this to happen? And move from strong faith to anger and bitterness at God. Why? Because there's that nagging doubt that something I've done has put me outside of his power, protection, and provision. People doubt God's love and concern from them. Number one, either because they don't know his true character, that God is good and good means good and he does not do bad to people, or because they believe their behavior has somehow put them outside of God's love and protection. Now, in the Bible, God bends over backwards to show us his care and concern for us. He uses many pictures to describe himself, to describe us, and to describe the relationship he desires to have with us. One of the pictures he uses is that of shepherd and sheep. Fear not, little flock. Now, you know what a flock is. It's a bunch of sheep, okay? Fear not, little flock. It's no accident that Jesus called people a flock. The Bible uses the image of shepherd to show God's role, or the role he wants to have in our lives, and it shows us as sheep to help understand why God would be a shepherd to us. In this lesson, I want to talk about what it means that God is our shepherd and we are his sheep, his flock, and how that knowledge removes fear. Why is "fear not, little flock" a true statement? Well, it's in the Bible. Just a little joke. Now, many verses, Old Testament and New Testament, refer to God as the shepherd of his people, comparing God's care, guidance, and protection of his people to that of a good shepherd for his sheep. I like to do this sometimes. Let's just take a little Bible survey. We're going to look at a bunch of verses quickly, starting in Psalm 77. I've put them in chronological order to make it easier for you to find. We'll come back and revisit a lot of them later on in this lesson and in the next couple of lessons, because I didn't get everything in tonight that I want to talk about. But I just want you to see how often, some of the time, this isn't exhaustive, but this is an example of the kinds of verses you see about God as the shepherd and us as the sheep. Psalm 77, verse 20. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. If you put that in context, it's referring to when God brought Israel out of bondage in Egypt and took them to the promised land. You led your people like a flock. Drop down into Psalm 78, verse 52. But made his own people, this is also when he delivered them out of bondage in Egypt, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Drop down into Psalm 79, verse 13. So we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Here the psalmist calls God's people the sheep of his pasture. He leads them like sheep. They are the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. There he's specifically called the shepherd of Israel. Go to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. We'll stop with that. I just want you to see, he is our God. This is what the psalmist is saying. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. We're the sheep of his hand. Psalm 100, verse 3. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and we are not ourselves or our own. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He made us, and we're the sheep of his pasture. Now, this idea continues in the New Testament. Let me read you some New Testament verses. Oh, go to the Gospel of John. Now, like I say, that is not an exhaustive list by any means. I like to do this. This is how I study a lot of times. I'll just look up every time a word is used in the Bible, because that, when you study the Bible, I try to tell people this, but they just don't listen. When you study the Bible, you need to find themes. Themes, by theme I mean stuff you see over and over and over again. If you just got one verse, you don't have much. And everybody's got their verse. That's why we all got all these different opinions, and we can all have good arguments about stuff. So I like to do this, is just look at stuff you see over and over. Okay, John 10, John 10, verse 11, this is Jesus speaking. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Jesus took the title good shepherd. And then drop down verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. We'll talk more about what all that means next week. We won't get there, but we will. We won't get there tonight, but we will. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Oh, 13. That's right, it is 13. I said 12, but I got it right on the outline. Okay, good. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect unto every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 21 really doesn't have much to do with our discussion tonight, but I like it, so I read it. But notice verse 20 calls Jesus that great shepherd of the sheep. Two more. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For you were as sheep going astray, but you are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He calls men sheep who went astray, but were now returned unto our shepherd. That would be the Lord. And then chapter 5, verse 4. Let me start in verse 3. Let me start in verse 2. Feed the flock of God. Peter right here is speaking to people in charge of believers. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Whole can of worms for another night. But here's our verse. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In the ancient world, shepherd was used to mean somebody who ruled over God's people. That was another use of the word. That was common in the Middle East, not just amongst the Hebrews, but other people. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. Now, I think you can see there's a theme here. God the shepherd, us the sheep. We're the sheep of his pasture. We live in an urban society, and the image of sheep cared for by a shepherd doesn't have much impact on us. I mean, even if you grew up on a farm, the chances of you growing up on a sheep farm in this part of the country are pretty slim. So to be called shepherd and sheep, I get an image in my head of a little picture with Jesus, a lamb dangling around his neck. It's religious rather than reality. So I want to give you a few facts about sheep to help you appreciate what these images are intended to convey. We'll do some tonight and we'll do more next week. We're not going to look up every verse here just because we couldn't possibly do it, and it'll be obvious why we're not in a few minutes. But let me just give you some food for thought. Did you know the sheep is the very first animal mentioned by name in the Bible? God created the animals, we're told in Genesis 1. Well, the very first animal mentioned is the sheep. In Genesis chapter 4, you can look over there real quick just to see it. Genesis chapter 4. In chapter 3, they sin. Chapter 4 is where Cain killed Abel. Verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. That's the first time the word sheep has appeared. Sheep. Abel kept sheep. Now, there's something called the law of first mention when you study the Bible. Bible scholars accept it. The idea is that the first time you see a word in Scripture can be significant. And I'm not trying to make a big deal one way or the other, but it's kind of interesting. We're called God's sheep, and the very first animal specifically pointed out in the Bible is a sheep. Sheep were among the Jews' most prized possession. The sheep is... Okay, yeah, they were among the Jews' most prized possession. They used them for a lot of things. They used the animals for meat. They ate lamb. They used its milk to drink and to make cheese from. They used the skins and the fleece for clothing. Ram's skins, rams are the boy sheep. Ram's skin was dyed red and used as a covering for the tabernacle under the instructions of the Lord. And their flesh, of course, was used for sacrifices in the tabernacle and later the temple. The patriarchs, Guys like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had sheep by the thousands. If you look up numbers of sheep, the Bible's got a lot of numbers of how big people's flocks were and how many sheep were sacrificed and how many sheep were given in tribute. We're talking about hundreds and hundreds of thousands of sheep. They had sheep by the thousands. They moved them from place to place for pasture. Now, there were basically two types of shepherds in the Middle East in Bible days and still yet today, because how many of you know a lot of the Middle East, a lot of the lifestyle goes on like it did 3,000 years ago. There were nomad sheep herders who practiced seasonal movement of the sheep between lowland pastures and mountain pastures as they migrated to find new pastures and sources of water. There were also those who lived in towns and tended their flocks in nearby meadows. Now, I'm not giving you that information just to impress you, although, are you impressed?
Yes.
The good. That's going to be important later on. Not quite tonight, but it will. Because God, I mean, he could have said, he is the bird keeper and we're the birds. Because he did talk about birds. He could have said, we are the cattle and he's the livestock owner. He could have said, we're the horses and he's the horse trainer. He could have said, we're the dogs and he's the one who likes dogs. But he picked sheep because there's so much in the sheep's life and in the shepherd's care of the sheep that pictures what God has done for us, will do for, is doing for us, and will do for us. So yeah. I'm not just saying this just because I couldn't think of anything else to write. It's going to play into what we'll talk about over the next couple of weeks. Now, sheep require more attention and care than any other class of livestock. The life of a good shepherd was, and don't hear it as the good shepherd, hear it as the life of a shepherd who was good at his job. The life of a shepherd who was good at his job. That's what it means when Jesus is called the good shepherd. It's not the good shepherd, our dear Lord, the good shepherd, religious stuff. He's a shepherd who's good at his job. A shepherd who was good at his job, it was a hard life because it was a life of dedication to the protection and the welfare of the sheep. Now, sheep have to be led to pastures and water. They have to be protected from wild animals such as lions and wolves and panthers and bears, all of which were common in Israel in Bible days. They have to be protected from robbers and predatory hordes, bands of robbers traveling around. Sheep must be protected from disease, insects, parasites. Special attention has to be given to those needing help. They're very helpless on a lot of levels, and we'll elaborate on that more next week. Certain sheep need a lot of help, like females or ewes who are about to give birth. The young and the feeble can need extra help, especially when you're driving them from pasture to pasture. You have to take care. In fact, let me show you this verse, Genesis 33. We're not looking up these other verses. Oh, those are all verses that make reference to what sheep are like or what shepherding is like. I find stuff like this fascinating.
Amen.
You know, and I've read all these verses. I'd like to read them all to you, but we wouldn't get done. But the Bible is not a collection of our Sunday school stories. It's a book that describes real people who lived real lives, and God really helped them. And these kind of details give it a reality. That's one reason I like to study the geography of the Holy Land, because it's a real place. Let's see, Genesis chapter 33, verse 13. This is when... Jacob, and remember Jacob made his brother Esau mad and he left him for a while and he finally came home and he's being reunited with Esau. So he's coming home with lots of flocks and things. And he said, let us take our journey and let us go and I will go before thee. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if a man should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Now, that's just a little detail, but the point is they're going to drive the sheep somewhere, but they got to be mindful of the young ones. And if they overdrive them, take them too far in one day, they'll lose them. Okay? Now, sheep need guidance as well as protection. If they are not properly led to adequate grazing fields, they will overgraze and they'll destroy their own food source. Did you ever see a movie on TV about the fighting between the cattlemen and the sheep herders? Yeah. Because if sheep are not managed properly, they will destroy the pasture area and destroy their own food source. Sheep without a shepherd is not a good thing. That's another Bible theme. I don't think I'm going to read any of these verses, but I think you can. I think you've probably seen verses like that over and over. It talks about sheep without a shepherd is not a good thing. Now, the job of shepherding a flock required watchfulness, especially at night, which meant facing extremes of heat and cold. Go back to Genesis 31. Let me just read you two verses here. Genesis 31, verse 39 and 40. This is where Jacob worked for Laban for 14 years to get, he wanted Rachel, but he got stuck with Leah. Then he worked 7 more years to get Rachel. And at the end of his time, he was going to leave. And he went to talk to his father-in-law and said, you know, I've been upright and honest before you. Let me start in verse 38. These 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young. And the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beast I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Occasionally you'd lose a sheep to a predator. Of thy hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. That was a real problem. Flocks or sheep, getting stolen, either by a person or an animal. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me. In other words, it's hot and dry when I'm out there watching the sheep, and the frost by night. It was cold at night, and my eyes depart and sleep, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Why? Couldn't sleep. Had to watch the sheep. Remember the night Jesus was born? Luke chapter 2 tells us that shepherds were out in the field. What were they doing? Watching their flocks by night. You know the Christmas carols. That was part of it. A shepherd kept his eyes on his flock, watching to see if they needed something. Watching to see if they were safe. A shepherd is always with his flock. And a shepherd has to be on continual alert because a sheep's only defense mechanism, its only defense is to run. And they're easily frightened animals. If one bolts, others will stampede, even if they don't know what has happened, even if they haven't seen anything. The slightest hint of danger can cause them to run. They can run off meat. They can run into things. Pregnant females can drop their young. Seeing their shepherd in the field has a calming effect on them. Now, hopefully I've already given you enough information that you could make your own lesson about what God as a shepherd does for us. But I'll do it. That's what I get paid the big bucks for. Most of the time, shepherds led their sheep as opposed to driving them. The shepherd went first, and the flocks followed him from pasture to pasture. They lead the sheep by calling the sheep to them. Sheep actually learn the voice of their shepherd, and they follow their shepherd's voice. If another shepherd calls to them, they don't follow that voice. Do you remember Jesus saying something like that? He wasn't just being poetic. That we go, whoa, that's... But see, to people who grew up in an agricultural society, they understood that. Shepherds carried a sling and a staff with them. The staff served as a weapon against enemies, and it served as a weapon against enemies, and it could also be used for the management of the sheep. Remember David said in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We'll talk more about that in another lesson as well. The Israelites understood the importance of a shepherd in the life of sheep. To call God their shepherd was no small statement. They understood what it meant. I just gave you a little summary there of some things about sheep so you could have more of an appreciation of it. The shepherd was their owner, their manager, he was a protector and a provider, and there was a working relationship between the shepherd and his sheep, actually a bond between them. And the lot or the fate of the sheep depends entirely on what his master is like. A good shepherd or a shepherd who's good at his job means well cared for sheep. But a poor shepherd, one who isn't good at his job, means neglected sheep. Now, if you would, turn to Genesis 48. Let me just start showing you things, some things. Israel, we just read in some of the Psalms, understood that God was their shepherd and they were his sheep. Let me just read you some verses about how that played out in the lives of some of the people who are mentioned for us here in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 48, we're going to read verses 15 and 16 here. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why I can't find it. Now, we're at the end of Jacob's life. Jacob, you know, he had the 12 sons. 11 of them, well, actually 10 of them, ganged up and got rid of Joseph, sold him into slavery in Egypt. But eventually, Jacob was reunited with Joseph in Egypt and took the whole family down there. They lived in Egypt. They made it through the famine together, and they stayed down there. Jacob died in Egypt. Shortly before he died, Joseph asked Jacob to bless his two sons. Joseph, while in Egypt, married an Egyptian gal, and he had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he asked Jacob to bless him. Now, I'm going to read that to you because it relates to our discussion here. Verse 14, let me start in verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before... Well, let me read 14 so you see I'm telling the truth. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands willingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. He blesses them, but he asks the God who fed him all the days of his life and the one who redeemed him from all evil to bless these boys and let my name be named in them and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Let them be known by my name. In other words, make them such that I won't be ashamed when they say they're a descendant of mine. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. A lot we could say about that, but Joseph blessed them and asked God to bless them. He referred to God as the one who walked, the God which fed me all of my life long unto this day. Now that word fed, if you look that up, it means to tend a flock. It means to tend a flock or to pasture. And it has the idea of rule and to associate as with a friend. So it means a lot more than just gave food. It means to tend a flock. Well, what does it mean to tend a flock? All that stuff I just said. All that stuff I just said about protecting them and guiding them and providing for them and watching over them and being alert for danger so you can ward it off. That's what it means to tend a flock. And so here's Jacob blessing two of his grandsons, and his blessing over them was the God who fed me or tended me like a flock. Why? Because I'm a sheep and he's my shepherd. May he do that for you as well. Let me read you a few translations of that. The God who shepherded me, Berkeley translation says, who has supplied my needs from my youth, who has taken care of me, who guided me like a shepherd. Those are several translations. The Amplified says, God himself, who has been my shepherd and has led and fed me since I came into being unto this day. That's beautiful. Now, his testimony was, the shepherd tended me like a flock. Well, how did his life go? Well, let me just read you a few things. Go back to Genesis 28. Genesis 28 is the start of Jacob's journey. By that I mean the journey of his adult life. It begins over here in chapter 28. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I know you're familiar with it. This is where he had the dream and he saw the ladder going up to heaven and angels coming down and going up. And God renews his covenant, He established a covenant with Abraham, he renewed it with Isaac, and here he renews it with Jacob. When Jacob began his journey and the events that led him to that point in life, at the end of his life, where he's blessing his grandsons by calling on the God who tended him like a flock throughout his life, God spoke to him at the start of his journey and renewed the covenant with Jacob that he had made with Abraham. Let me start in verse 13. And behold, the Lord, well, verse 12, okay. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Jacob. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now listen to this. This is the verse I was going for. This is God talking to him at the beginning of his adult life. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God started out by saying, I'm going with you, and I'll bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I fulfill everything I've said to you. Well, his testimony, Jacob's testimony at the end of his life, was God nurtured me like a flock, tended me like a flock, and redeemed me from all evil. Now, we could do a study of Jacob's life, but God kept his word. Why? Because the shepherd is faithful. He's a good shepherd. He provided the protection, the direction, the provision throughout his life. Now, if you would, back up to Genesis 15. Let me read you the Amplified translation of that one verse. Go to Genesis 15. I'll read you the Amplified translation of verse 15 over there in chapter 28. And behold, I am with you, and will keep watch over you with care, take notice of you wherever you may go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done all of that which I have told you. I love that verse. I love that verse. I read it twice or three times because I like that verse. That's awesome. You could do a whole lesson out of that. God is with us, perfectly present, loving and reigning. He keeps his word, and he will bring us back where? To the starting point, and we'll go from there. I'm not talking about just in this life. I'm talking the big picture, but I digress. Okay, so here, that was God's statement to him when he renewed the covenant with Jacob. I'll go with you. I'll keep my word to you. I'll bring you back to this land. In Genesis 15, this is where God established that covenant with Abraham and then reestablished it with Isaac and then renewed it with Jacob. Remember this, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, we talked about this a number of weeks ago. The very first time the word fear not appears in the Bible is right here. When God's first words to Abraham when he established the covenant was fear not. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants did not have to fear because their covenant maker and keeper was also their shepherd. Was also their shepherd who tended them like a flock and met all of these provisions that shepherds had to meet to keep their flocks together. Now go back to Genesis 46. Let me read you another verse in the life of Jacob. We could make a whole lesson out of this. Genesis chapter 46. I just want to read you verses 3 and 4, but let me set the scene. This is later in his life after Joseph has disappeared and been gone many years, and the famine is on, and if you remember, Jacob sent the brothers down to Egypt to get food, and they came back with food, but they had to leave Simeon behind. And then eventually, the only way they can get him back is if they all go down to Egypt. Now, here he is. He's got to leave his homeland as an old man and go down to Egypt. but God spoke to him. Verse 3, and he said unto him, well, let me start in verse 2. And God spake unto Israel in a vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go into Egypt, for I will make of thee a great nation. And I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Here he is at a critical juncture in his life. He's been invited down to Egypt. He's been told that his son is alive. He's been invited down. He's an old man, but God says, fear not. I'll go with you. I'll go with you. I'll go down there, and I'll bring you back home again. Now, Jacob came back home a dead man. We talked about this last week. If we read it, he died, but they took his body back. Remember, we talked about that. If you're going to live without fear, you've got to see past this life. When the resurrection of the righteous dead occurs, Jacob's going to be reunited with his body in his homeland. God's a faithful God. So much we could say about that. Okay, back to chapter 48. Let's just reread this verse. Verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, who before my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which tended me like a flock, all my life long, and redeem me from evil. Bless these boys. That's what it meant to him, to have God as his shepherd. Look at Psalm 23. We'll look at this in great detail probably next week. Psalm 23 is famous. It's almost hard to hear it anyway but religiously. But this is David. He knew God as his shepherd. Now, you know what David did before he became the king. He was a shepherd. So he knew from personal experience what kind of care and attention a shepherd, a good shepherd, a shepherd who does his job well, had to give to his flock. And his testimony was, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David knew God as his shepherd, therefore he did not fear. He had all he needed and more. Let me just read you some translations of that first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall never be in need. The Lord is my shepherd to feed me, guide me, and shield me. I shall not lack. The Lord takes care of me as his sheep. I will not be without any good thing. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. A shepherd who's good at his job provides everything his sheep need. See, we're talking about how we can be assured that God will help us. Fear not, little flock. It's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, maybe not me because of what I've done. Well, did you know that God refers to lost men as sheep? Not just the good ones, but the bad ones. The Bible's very clear that God wants to gather lost men, lost sheep, to himself. He has a shepherd's heart. Now, see, it's hard to hear that word without religion. It is for me, so I'm assuming it is for you. If not, just pretend that you have trouble. It's hard not to hear it religiously, but I'm wanting you to hear it as a hard job where you had to dedicate your life to the welfare of the sheep. I mean, maybe you can see where we're going with this. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's not to the Jewish people, they understood that. If you're a shepherd and you're going out after a lion or a bear to protect your flock, you're literally risking your life. And you're giving your life because you spent 24/7 basically with your flock. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. We talk about this a lot. God made men for relationship, for sonship. And when God made man, when God made Adam and man in Adam, he made a race of sons. We've talked about that. We're not going to look up the verses. We've looked them up in previous lessons. God made men knowing Adam and man in Adam would go astray. But his plan was to bring men back to him, back to himself through Jesus. Revelation 13:8 calls Jesus the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Luke 19:10, Jesus said that he came to seek and save the lost. You need to understand, we belong to God by right of creation and by redemption. He chose us as objects of his affection. He chose us as objects of his affection. See, I know I talk about this a lot. I know I repeat myself.
Well,
I'm going to repeat myself again. If people saw the big picture, why God made us, what our ultimate destiny is, we would not have all these questions that plague our minds about God's treatment of us. I said this a few weeks ago, but as I said, I'm going to say it again. God is not a judge who made men to fill up his heavenly courtroom. God is a father who made men to have sons in his house. And one of the ways he tries to express his care for us is to explain, he took a natural example that Israel would clearly understand, shepherd and sheep, to explain the care and concern that he has for his people. We belong to God. He chose us as objects of his affection. I think sometimes people have the idea, you know, God was just up there minding his own business, having a good time, and then he made Adam, kind of took a risk, and all of a sudden this bunch of reject jerks came out of Adam, and now God's had to put up with us ever since. No, there's a plan at work here. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, of course, is the great prophetic chapter which pictures Jesus' work on the cross for us. And in this chapter, lost men are compared to sheep. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Young's translation there says, we all have wandered. Taylor's translation says, we are the ones who strayed away like sheep, who left God's paths to follow our own. Now, I ask the question, why does God refer to men who have rebelled against him as sheep who have gone astray? Well, I'll tell you exactly why. To show us something of his character and something of what men mean to him. The goal of a shepherd whose sheep has gone astray is not to punish them, but to rescue them. We'll talk more about that in a later lesson, but that ought to be obvious. When you lose something, your goal is not to get it back, to annihilate it. Your goal is to rescue it. Men are called sheep because one of the shepherd's jobs, and we're going to read it in just a minute, but you remember this. Jesus several times talked about how if a shepherd has 100 sheep and one goes astray, he goes after it. Why? Because sheep were valuable to the Hebrew people. Even one sheep. They'll leave the 99 and go look for the one. Lost men are called sheep who have gone astray because God wants us to understand the goal of a shepherd is not to get them and punish them. The goal of a shepherd is to get them out. If they're caught in a bush, if they're on a dangerous ledge, to rescue them. See, now I'm not trying to deny the awfulness of sin or the fact that there are lost sheep who do not come back to Father's house and will face eternal separation from him in hell. But I'm trying to help us understand the big picture, our place in it, our relationship to God, so we can remove all fear from our lives, fear of what God is going to do to us. What's he going to do? He's going to rescue me. That's what he did through the cross. A lost sheep is unable to free himself from his condition. Sheep with all that fleece, one of the ways they get lost, they'll go into brush to try to get extra, you know, to reach that greenest bit of grass, and their fleece gets caught in the briars and the brambles, and they get stuck. Or they'll lean over an edge or a riverbank to get some tender piece of grass and fall over the ledge or fall into the river, and then they can't get up. We'll talk about this next week. They also fall on their back quite a bit and can't get up. The expression cast down comes from that. When David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's next week's lesson. But my time, see, sometimes I think, oh, I got lots of time because I'm real good. I'm right on target. So I play around a bit, and then I end up like I am right now. Got more to say than I got time to say. It's my own fault. It's not your fault tonight. It's my fault. But see, God, he doesn't waste words in the Bible. He uses images to describe the, I mean, we're talking about the indescribable God, the transcendent God who's beyond comprehension, who wants to be known by us. So he's bent over backwards to explain himself to us in terms we can understand. Father, son, mother hen, chicks under the feathers, shepherd, sheep. Now, why do shepherds search for sheep? Why does the great shepherd seek for us? Because sheep have value to their owner. Because lost men have value to God. Jesus told several parables about sheep, about lost sheep in connection with lost men. Go to Luke 15. We talk about this a lot. Luke chapter 15, and I want to show you some other things here too. Luke chapter 15. Let me start in verse 1. Excuse me. Then drew near unto him the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners. He receiveth sinners. Now that idea has, I mean, that word has the idea of welcomes. Welcome sinners. Doesn't lecture them. Doesn't make them sit on the floor while he sits at the table. Welcomes them. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, we've talked about this before. In Jewish culture, you only ate with people with whom you had a relationship. It wasn't like our culture today. We eat with business associates. We eat with people, you know, we're meeting for the first time. We eat with people we don't like. They did not do that in Jewish culture. That was actually an expression of intimacy, to eat with somebody. So to eat with sinners, to welcome them and eat with them. The Pharisees were horrified. And Jesus spake this parable unto them. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. In response to the Pharisees' criticism of him for welcoming and eating with sinners, Jesus told them this parable of a lost sheep to point out to them when something of value is lost, you search for it until you find it, and then you rejoice because you found it. The point is, God searched for his lost sheep. Why? Men have value to him. Why? Because he loves them. Because he created us for a purpose, for a destiny. You're not a trouble to God. You're the object of his affection. You're the object of his plan of creation and redemption and salvation. You're not a bother, and he rejoices that you're found. These pictures of Jesus with the sheep around his neck, I mean, if they wanted to make it accurate, he should be doing a little jig going, woohoo, I found another one, instead of, they always look real religious. Okay, look at Matthew 18. Jesus told that same parable in another setting, and I just want to read it to you because we get a little more insight into it. He told that parable on more than one occasion that we know of, because this, I'm going to read it in Matthew, but this is not the same time he told it over there. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, this is where little kids wanted to come on. Well, let me start verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And then he goes on to say, you got to become as a little child and be converted. Drop down. Oh, and he says, woe unto them that offend little children. I got to tell you this. This is funny. It's about Richard and me when we were kids. I don't usually digress. I don't tell personal stories. But he's 5 years younger than me, you know, so we're, and Dennis is 4 years older than him. And we felt like he was the favorite. I mean, I understand now as an adult, the baby gets more attention. He gets the same attention I got when I was the baby. But we were trying to get him in trouble, and my mom was doing laundry downstairs. And we had hardwood floors, and we talked him into screaming cuss words through the cracks in the hardwood floor, telling him that mom couldn't hear him. So we're getting him to shout it louder and louder and louder. Well, of course she heard, and of course you know who got in trouble for that, not him. But we were raised Catholic, And so the next time I went to confession, I told the priest this. I confessed my sin. And he quoted this from this passage over in another place about how it's better to have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the sea than to cause one of God's little ones to stumble. And you know, my penance was go up to the altar and think about that. Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, that's why he didn't get saved till he was in his 40s. We set him on the road to sin. Oh, dear. But at any rate, it's in that context. Jesus says, verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. Which was lost. Same only on page 3. That was, okay. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? See, go into the mountains. What's the idea there? He's got to put forth effort. It's not just looking around the field and saying, now, where is that little rascal? He's got to climb into the mountains to find him. A lot of times, shepherds would pasture. The ones that roamed around, they'd go up into the mountains and find tablelands, flat areas, or mesas, and keep the sheep there. But if the sheep got away, they went off into the mountains. So to go find them was a big deal. But Jesus is making the point, the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Seek and save that which is lost. Okay, so he goes into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of the sheep than of that sheep than of the 90 that went not astray. Verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It's his will that no lost sheep perish. I realize lost sheep do perish, but it's not the will of the Father. Now look at Matthew chapter 12. Let me read you one more thing he said about sheep, and then we'll rush through the last page because I diddled around here. Matthew chapter 12, let me start in verse 10. And behold, Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. In the face of the Pharisees criticizing Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath day, Jesus pointed out that they themselves would rescue a sheep trapped in a pit, even if it was the Sabbath day, because sheep have value. And Jesus said, men matter more than sheep. Let me read you a translation of that. Is not a man, however, worth far more than a sheep? If God cares for the birds, the flowers, and the sheep, how much more men? Our value to God, we said this before, but I'm repeating it, our value to God does not come out of our behavior, either our successes or our failures. Our value comes out of Him and the reasons He created us and redeemed us. Remember, we've been redeemed not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. That's the price He was willing to pay for us. Remember, value comes from outside an object. It's not intrinsic in the object. Value comes from what one is willing to pay for an object. And we've been bought with the blood of Christ. Consider Israel, the sheep of His pasture. We read numerous verses where they're called the sheep of His pasture. Yet they repeatedly abandoned God to worship idols. If you read their history, it's a dark one. After He brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land so gloriously, they continually fell into idol worship, worshiping the foul gods of the people around them and participating in all the vile, immoral stuff that went with idol worship. God told them before they went into the land, if you do that, your enemies are going to overrun you. He warned them for hundreds of years, don't do that, don't do that, come back to me. But ultimately what he said came true. First the Assyrians and then the Babylonians came and removed Israel from the land to captivity. They were in Babylon for 70 years. But I want to read you some things God said to them when this was taking place. We're right at the end. Babylon is going to come and take them. God has sent prophet after prophet warning them, come back to me. Come back to me now and stop this. If you come back to me now, they won't overrun you. Well, then it reached the point where God said, if you come back to me now, they will conquer you, but they won't take you from the land. Look at Jeremiah, verse 50. Jeremiah was the last prophet sent to them before destruction came. Jeremiah actually witnessed the burning of Jerusalem and the burning of the temple to the ground and saw his people get carted off into bondage. He's called the weeping prophet because it broke God's heart and it broke his heart to see what happened here. This is Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6. It says, my people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountains to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Tons we could say about that in connection with the life of sheep. But the thing, right here, God is calling Israel, who worshiped idols. They worshiped Molech, the fire god. Did you know they actually burned their babies to Molech, the fire god? They set up idols in the temple. They practiced wizardry in the temple, contacting the dead in the temple. I could show you all this. It's in the scripture. But God calls them my lost sheep. They had ungodly kings who led them into idol worship. He calls them lost sheep. Lost sheep. Does that impact you like that impacts me? When Israel was in apostasy, having rejected God for idols, when they were on the brink of being carried away to Babylon, God's compassion moved him to view them as lost sheep. Look at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. I want you to see the heart of God. Everybody knows all about, you know, judgment and punishment, but we'll get into that ultimately. Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, Ezekiel prophesied while Israel was in captivity in Babylon. And Ezekiel chapter 34, the whole chapter is awesome, but let me just start in verse 11. Israel's in captivity. He is prophesying to Israel in bondage in Babylon. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture and upon high mountains. The high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. Let me just stop there. I mean, I could keep on and on, but it goes on saying, I'm going to bring them back and care for them as sheep. Now, keep in mind who he's talking to. Really, don't you think you ought to be saying, you people got what you deserved. I warned you. I told you not to do this, but here you are. So just suffer. Hope you learn your lesson. No, God's saying, I'll gather you back. God's promise to them was that he would one day, now that has several applications there. One is he'll bring them back to Israel, Canaan, after the 70 years is over with. But he goes on to promise them that he would one day set up a shepherd over them who would feed them. Drop down to chapter or verse 22. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, and he shall feed them, and they shall be his shepherd. Now David there is a reference to Jesus. I don't have time to prove it to you, but David is long dead at this point, okay? And Jesus is a descendant of David. I'll set Jesus up, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, or Jesus, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Jesus, in his earth ministry, came first to the house of Israel, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do you remember he called them the lost sheep of the house of Israel in Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, where he sent his disciples out to preach the gospel and heal the sick? He said, go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, these are the people who are going to reject them as their Messiah. and crucify him. These are the people he said in Matthew 23, just before the crucifixion, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you to myself as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't do it. Therefore is your house laid desolate. They'll be brought back to the land only to be scattered again in 70 AD. And from that scattering, they were spread out over the whole world, and they only came back to the land in 1948, some of them in unbelief. But when Jesus comes back to earth, he's going to bring them all back, only they'll come back in belief. Their shepherd will lead them home. So there's a double meaning here. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 40. We're almost done here. I'm sorry, I fooled around. I shouldn't have done it, but I did it. Okay, we'll be done in just a minute because a lot of this stuff we'll talk about in other lessons because we got a lot to say about this. In Isaiah chapter 40, let me read verses 9 through 11. Now, if you read this whole chapter, this is a prophetic chapter about the coming of the Lord. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight the desert and a highway for our God. That's John the Baptist. Okay, drop down. Let's see, where do I want to start? We'll start reading in verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Notice, don't be afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. This is a reference to the coming of the Lord. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Note the context of this verse. Israel, be not afraid. I will come as a shepherd for you. Now, this is being prophesied when they are going to go into captivity in Babylon. This is a prophetic reference to Jesus, who took the title of Good Shepherd for himself over in John 10. We already read that. Now look at chapter 49. Let me read Isaiah 49. Let me read verses 8 through 10. These are also prophecies of Jesus. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. We see here what the good shepherd will do for his sheep. Let me read this out of several translations. On the road home, food shall never fail them. They shall find pasture even upon bare hills. They will never hunger or thirst. Scorching wind and sun shall never plague them, for the one who loves them shall lead them and take them to water at a bubbling spring. The promise of guidance, protection, and provision of the good shepherd. That's what this all is. That's what it meant to Israel, that God was their shepherd. When Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, that's what he was meaning. Now, the promise is not just to Israel. It's to all lost sons who come back to Father's house. Go to John 10. Let me read you one more verse, make a few comments, and we'll be done. Back to John 10, which we will talk about in detail next week. John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Now listen to verse 16. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be of one fold and of one shepherd. You know who that is? That's me and you. That's us. We haven't said everything there is to say about what it means that God is our shepherd and we are his sheep. But consider these points as we close. God calls himself our shepherd and us his sheep because he wants to convey something to us about himself, about us, and about our relationship to him. While Jesus was on earth, he showed us the Father by speaking the Father's words and doing the Father's works by the power of the Father in him. Through the words and the works of Jesus, we see how a good shepherd cares for his sheep. A shepherd cares for his sheep because they have value to him. He watches over them, he protects them, he guides them, he provides for them. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep by laying down his life for them and potentially by facing death to save them from harm. In the light of the fact that God our Father is our shepherd and we are his sheep and he cares for us, protects us, and provides for us, how could we doubt his love and concern for us? What do we have to fear? Fear not, little flock. Amen? Amen. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for taking the time to give us a book which shows us a picture of you and ourselves in relation to you. Father, I thank you that you are our shepherd and we are the sheep of your pasture. And we can look to you with confident expectation of protection and provision and guidance because you're our shepherd. We thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. We'll do more next week. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.